When we open up Exodus chapter 5, we see that Moses and Aaron are headed right toward Egypt to do exactly what God had commanded them. They were to confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and inform him of God's divine message. It was a simple message, straightforward message, and very, very clear. And that was simply, "Let my people go." As a matter of fact, the message was a little more than that. Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh, "Let my people go, or God is going to declare war on Egypt." That was his message. Somewhat saying, "Let my people go, or else." And that's Moses and Aaron's message. Look there at verse number 3. "And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey to the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" He's saying here, if you don't let us go, our God, the God of Hebrews, is going to declare war against you and war against Egypt. Now, what we see here from Moses and Aaron is great boldness. Boldness to stand before the king of Egypt with that kind of message from God demonstrated great courage on the part of Moses and Aaron. After all, who is Pharaoh compared to Jehovah God? Why should they be afraid of the king of Egypt when the God of Hebrews had given them these instructions? How should they be afraid of Egypt when God could bring this pestilence and this war if he so desired? Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," made this statement. I put it in quotes there in your notes. "All the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers. They are nothing and less than nothing. Both their love and their hatred is to be despised. The wrath of the great King of Kings is as much more terrible than theirs as his majesty is greater." So why in the world should Moses and Aaron be afraid of Pharaoh when the God of the Hebrews, Jehovah God, is greater than the king of Egypt? So with great confidence and boldness, Moses requested that Pharaoh allow Israel to go on a 3-day journey into the desert for the purpose of worshiping God. He gives this amount of time in verse number 3. He says, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert to sacrifice unto the Lord our God," or to worship God. Now, I am sure that the proposition here on Moses' part to Pharaoh seemed a little bit suspicious to Pharaoh. After all, that's all Moses requested. "Let the people go," our God has said, "that we can go into the desert 3 days' journey and worship." That was it. He didn't mention how long they would worship in the desert. Moses doesn't mention exactly any indication on when they would return. And so you would have to think that Pharaoh, not being a God-fearing man, got a little bit suspicious. And so Pharaoh does two things in response to the request of Moses and Aaron. The first thing he does is he belittles God. He belittles God. Look at verse number 2. "Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" He said, "Who is this God? You're telling me that the God of Israel said I needed to let the people go so they can worship? Who in the world is he that I should listen to him? I'm not going to let Israel go. I don't even know who this God is." The Egyptian people considered Pharaoh a god himself. They worshipped the multiplicity of gods, but the king of Egypt was a god. If Pharaoh listened to Moses' request, then he would be acknowledging a deity that was greater than himself. And he certainly was not going to do that. And so he looks at them in a mocking fashion, belittling our Heavenly Father by saying, "Who in the world is this God that I should obey him?" Pharaoh was filled with pride. matter of fact, the pride of Pharaoh's response is the same pride in our life when we say no to God's divine instruction. We look at the king of Egypt and we look at his statement when he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And we think, "Oh man, Pharaoh has it in for him." You know the story. But what you do not know is the story that comes into your life when you express the same sentiment to our God. God leads you. God instructs you. He gives you direction that He wants you to follow. And oftentimes, though we may not say it in outward vocabulary, our choices reflect, who is this God that I should obey Him? What is His word that I should follow it? I know not this God. But what makes a difference that I should do as He requests? Why should I obey the Lord? And any time we come to God with that type of a proposition or response, it's birthed out of a heart of pride that knows not God. A heart of pride that cares not about who He is and His divine authority in our lives. And so that's where Pharaoh begins with this request. He belittles God. Who is God that I should obey Him? Why should I obey your God? But then he proceeds to belittle God's people. Now look at verse number 4. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you under your burdens. Get back to work, Moses. Get back to building my palaces, Aaron." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." Here was the deal. This bondage was not only feeding the appetite of Pharaoh's hatred against the Hebrew nation, but it was boosting the economy of Egypt. And so Pharaoh's response was reflective of the hurt that it would do to his precious financial situation if they took off work. Now, we don't know how long or what may have been indicated here. Let's just say for illustrative purposes that they were going to go in the desert for one day of worship. So 3 days journey into the desert, they would worship for one day, 3 days back. That's nearly a week's worth of work that he's requesting that the entire 2 million people of Israel take off of work out of Egypt. And Pharaoh did not like it. He said, you're not going to let the people rest from their work. You're not going to take them out to worship. That's a week's worth of work and labor that I won't get paid for. Buildings that won't get built. Money that I will not see. Why should I let Israel go and worship and I lose money because you're not here working? Does this not at all sound too familiar with the secular society when it comes to respecting the priority of a Christian to worship? Why should I let you off work to worship with your church? We have a bottom line to meet. Why should you get Sundays off? Why should you get Wednesday evenings off? Why? I don't care about your worship. I don't care about your God. Who is this Christianity that I seem to be interested in? We have a bottom line to meet. We have a company to build. You have work to do. Don't ask me to worship with your church. That's today's society. And it's nothing new. Has began as a sentiment way back hundreds of years ago in the nation of Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let God's people worship because he was too committed to his financial bottom line. And here's where it gets worse. Instead of sending Moses and Aaron out of his hall and letting the confrontation rest as it was, Pharaoh gets extremely angry. As a matter of fact, he's extremely angry that they even requested such a thing. And so he decides to increase the affliction of the Hebrews like they had never done before. Instead of giving the Jews relief from their toil, Pharaoh made them labor even harder. Look at verse 6. "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick. As heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Interesting there. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Well, it appears they want some time off to worship. Doesn't look like they have much to do. So let's give them more work to do. Let there be more work. Look at it, verse 9. Laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Up to this point, the Egyptian taskmasters would gather the straw needed to form the clay bricks to do the work that the Jewish slaves were required to do. But Pharaoh had a change of plans. No longer were the taskmasters allowed to get the straw so that they could make the brick. No, the Jews had to get the straw now for themselves as well as meet their daily quota. They weren't going to be released from a little bit of work over here since they had more to do. No, it was just piled on top of them. And so here was Pharaoh's response. If they have so much time on their hands that they could actually take off to go and worship their God, then they simply don't have enough to do. We need to give them more work. And so he created more work for them to do. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh was very prideful and antagonistic toward God that he even regarded God's words. Did you see it a moment ago in verse 9? He regarded God's words as vain. Look at it, verse 9. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein. And let them not regard vain words. Those are lying words, empty words, foolish words. To forget this foolishness, these empty words, these threats or these desires to go worship. Who cares about their God? Who cares about their worship? All of that is bogus anyway. Just give them more work to do. So they increased their burdens. And the increased burden that was placed on the Jews was too much that they could not do the daily work that Pharaoh demanded. So they come to him and they ask their taskmasters if Pharaoh could relieve them. As a matter of fact, they ask them, why is Pharaoh all of a sudden doing this to them? They had no idea what Moses and Aaron had requested. Why is he doing this to us? Look at verse number 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, and heretofore? And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. And he said, you're idle, you're idle. Therefore you said, let us go and do worship to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given to you. Yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And so it began. For the first time, Israel discovered that the reason their burdens were increased was because of their leader. Now we know that realistically that's not the case. Moses and Aaron had done exactly what God told them to do. Go to Pharaoh and demand that the people let go. But what did Israel do? Israel began in that moment what they would do for the next 40 years. Complain, criticize, and murmur. And so when they discovered from the Pharaoh taskmasters that it was Moses and Aaron requested that they could have time off to go and worship, they got angry and they marched right into Moses and right up to Aaron, and they complained about God's will, and they complained about God's plan, and they complained against Moses and Aaron for doing it. Look at verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were evil case. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks or your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. Because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay. Moses, Aaron, this is your fault. Had you not gone in there and asked for us to get away and worship, then we might not be dying here. But we're going to die because you thought you were these big shots who could go into Pharaoh and ask him to deliver us. And because you've done this, now all of us are going to die. This is all your fault. Now what they should have done was when they discovered why their burdens were increased, they should have gathered their leaders, Moses and Aaron, together and began to pray about their situation. But not the Jews. No. No, they would start doing here what they would do for the next 40 years, complain against God and criticize their leaders. Now, when you and I read this story, we look at their murmuring with disgust. How could they do that against Moses and God's plan for them? But let me ask you a question this morning. Are you and I much different today? We see them criticizing their leaders and complaining against the plan of God because it appears that their afflictions have increased because of what God had in store for them. But how many times does God's will make us a little uncomfortable? How many times does the leadership in our lives lead us into directions that we may not would have chosen? Instead of praying and seeking God's will and being patient on God's plan, we do the same thing that the Jews did. We complain and we murmur and we moan and we criticize over and over again. And Moses was feeling it. He did exactly what God told him to do, but instead of deliverance, Pharaoh made matters worse. Moses didn't know that was going to happen. He just did what God told him to do. Go to Pharaoh and demand that the people let go. I'm sure that when Moses and Aaron did that, after this lengthy conversation that God had with Moses at the burning bush, I'm sure Moses had the utmost confidence that, wow, this is all it's going to take. I'm just going to go up here one day and say, let the people go, and Pharaoh's going to go. This is going to be a piece of cake. But when it did not turn out the way Moses thought, it appeared as if God had lost round one of this fight. Listen, you need to know something about what's going on with Moses right here. Moses is struggling. He has been given this weight and burden, spiritually and physically, to lead 2 million people out of deliverance in Egypt. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh increases the burdens. And the 2 million people who had just worshiped with him a few hours earlier, saying, you are our leader, you are our pastor, we believe in you, we're behind you, we're going to follow your vision. Now all of a sudden, a few hours later, when things didn't turn out the way they thought they should turn out, the people are criticizing Moses and complaining against Moses and blaming the whole spiritual deal on him. And quite frankly, Moses is having a hard time dealing with it. He didn't expect this. He's weak physically because that kind of stress makes you weak physically. He's weak spiritually because there's a moment you'll see we go to God and begins questioning some things about God's plan. He's simply struggling. And let me ask you a question today. You ever felt that way? Of course you have. There's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced moments in their life where we've struggled. We've all been there. All been places where we felt like we were doing everything we were supposed to do, but the circumstances around us seemed to get worse. And as the circumstances seem to get worse, we find ourselves just simply struggling. How many times has my wife come to me and I've come to my wife and we'll say, hey, what's wrong with each other? And we'll respond, I'm just struggling. I'm just struggling. How many times have I come to you or you've come to me? And how you doing? Everything going all right? And one of us will respond, you know, to be honest, I'm just struggling. I'm just struggling. I mean, sure, you'd like to give a dissertation about what that means, but the bottom line is sometimes all you know how to say is, I'm just struggling. I can't really explain it to you. I don't know how to let you know how I feel. I'm just telling you, I'm struggling. And that's where Moses was. He went into Egypt thinking he had God's plan figured out. This was how it was going to work. And when things didn't go the way Moses thought it got worked, and then add on top of that, his own church, so to speak, would not support him, would not follow him. They complained, criticized, blamed everything that went wrong on him. He was at a point in his life where he felt like, hey, I don't know that I can handle this anymore. I'm struggling. So what do you do when you're struggling? What do you do when life struggles overwhelm you to the point where you feel like you don't know that you can go another day, another week, another month dealing with this in your life? I think Moses gives us three wonderful principles to remember when the going gets tough, when the struggles of life are present. Number one, when you're struggling, this is going to be very simple. When you're struggling, go to God in prayer. When you're struggling, go to God in prayer. Look what Moses does in verse 22. All of this is building up. And here's the first thing that I love this. The first thing that Moses does, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said. Now, his prayer is debatable of whether or not he should have prayed the things that he did. But at least he went to the right source. At least he went back to God and poured it out to God and said, hey, I'm struggling. I'm confused. I don't know what's going on here. You told me one thing and it doesn't look like we're winning, God. I just need some clarification, some understanding. I'm struggling. What do we need to do? He went back to God and he prayed. He prayed. If you're looking for a 10-point theological debate to help you get out of your struggles, you're not going to find it. Because I think sometimes we're always looking for complicated answers to God's simple solutions. We say things, well, I know I need to read my Bible, but. I don't need to pray, but. There's got to be more. There's got to be more you can tell me. There's got to be more that I can do. Listen, Moses did what every believer should do when life is a struggle. Take your burden to the Lord and talk to Him about your situation. Moses was distressed. He was discouraged. He was disappointed. He even went as far as to ask God, why have you done this evil to Israel? Is this why you sent me? That's what he asked God. Look at it in verse 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou this evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Lord, why did you do this to your people? I mean, is this what it's going to be, God? Did you want to send me all the way here to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh, to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be belittled, to be turned down over and over and over again? God, is this your plan for me and your plan for your people? And Moses was stressed. And I just need to remind you today that you need to expect struggles in life. I would love to stand up here and tell you this morning, hey, come follow Jesus, be faithful to church, read your Bible, pray, and everything's going to be A-okay. It's not true. You need to anticipate struggles. You need to expect moments in your life where you don't know what to do. Where you don't know how to get out of the bed. When you don't know how to have another conversation with another individual. You need to expect that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Struggles come to everybody. The unsaved are not the only ones that are struggling. Saved people struggle. And when these struggles come, God's people must know how to get along with God and pour their hearts out to Him and seek His strength and His wisdom during life struggles. So if you're struggling this morning, Can I give you a very easy solution to your difficult problem? Go to God in prayer. Return to the Lord. Tell Him about your situation. And take your burden to God and pour your heart out to Him. 1 Peter tells us that we need to cast all our care. All our care. Why? Because He cares for us. Psalm 116 and verse 1 says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. I love that word inclined. You need to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that God turned up His hearing aid. That's not what it means. No, it means that God came down to where you were so to make sure that you know that He hears you. It's the picture of a dad with his child who, when this child is pouring his life out to him, he gets down on one knee and says, all right, sweetheart, all right, son, tell me what you want to tell me. Talk to Daddy. What's on your heart? What's got you troubled? And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, if you come to me, I will incline my ear unto you. I will make sure that you know that I hear everything that's on your mind. And I'm going to help you in this moment that you are struggling. Go to God in prayer. If you were to open up my iPod, you would be surprised by some things. But one of the things that you would find is one of my favorite groups, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I love it. It's why our choir sings a lot of it. There's no better music, church music, to me in all the world than the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And they have a song that they put out years ago. I was still in college. It's a little peppy song. It's nice to listen to going down the road. But I couldn't help but thinking about this over and over again as I was studying this. And the song is, I Can Go to God in Prayer. No matter what need I have a Father, He will answer. I can go to God in prayer. And man, they're in their robes and they're dancing back and forth. I can go to... So in my office yesterday, I'm studying. I just got it from my seat. Honestly, I just got it from my seat. I can go to God in prayer. It's awesome. We're going to do that one day. We're going to get some robes and sway. It's going to be great. I love it. Well, what do you do when you're struggling? What do you do? Go to God in prayer. Pastor, I need to talk to you. I'll do my best to make some time for you. But more than you need to talk to me, you need to talk to God. I need to call my mom. I talk to my mom about everything. Maybe you need to leave your mama alone and just go talk to God. What do I do? Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm barely making it. Go to God in prayer. Number two, when you're struggling, do not forget His promises. When you're struggling, do not forget His promises. Now, this is where we open up to chapter number 6. God responded to Moses' prayer, and what a response it was. I love in chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses goes to God, and then you open up chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, by the way, God always responds to us. Always. It may not always be the response that we think, but He always responds to us. If you go to God in prayer, there will always be a moment that the Lord will respond to you. And this was a miraculous response. It was what Moses needed. He was struggling. Think about this, and I didn't put all this in your notes, but if you like to take notes diligently, you might want to write this down because this will spike your interest and you can go back and study it a little bit more. But four times here in verses 1 through 8, God reminds Moses who He is. That's the first thing He does. He reminds Moses who He is. Four times He says, I am the Lord. Look at it together. You got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse number 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore saying the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Look at verse 7. And I will take to you for me a people, and I will be a God, be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Look at verse number 8. And I will bring you into the land, and concerning which I did swear, and give it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it for you a heritage, because I am the Lord. Over and over again in this response, Moses was deflated. He was discouraged, questioning why God had even sent him to Egypt if this is the way it was going to be. Almost as if, hey, Pharaoh's beating you, God. He's winning. There's a check in his column. And so God just kind of says to Moses, hey, before we go any further, I want to remind you who the real God here is. And it's not Pharaoh, Moses. It's me. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And you need to be reminded when life is throwing you curves and you're down for the count, so to speak, and you're struggling, God just kind of comes by in response to our prayer and reminds us that He is God. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord. He's in control. Not only does four times does He remind Moses who He is, but three times here, He reminds Moses of His covenant with Israel. Three times He reminds Moses of His covenant. The first reminder we see in verse number 3. Look at it. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by My name Jehovah was I not known to them then. What is the significance of Jehovah here? It's important for you, if you want to know God better, to know the names of God. Because sometimes we study the Bible and we see all of His different names and we wonder, well, what's the significance of Lord being all capitalized here and it not being capitalized there? Why is He called El Shaddai here? Why is He called Jehovah there? What's the significance? If you really want to know God more, then know the names of God. Because Jehovah was a name designated specifically toward His covenants. Jehovah was His covenant name. When He made covenants with Israel and His people, He would always sign them, so to speak, with the signature Jehovah. It was to say that I am in control. Not only am I in control, but I will fulfill this covenant, this promise that I have given to you. And so He gives them His covenant name. In verse 4, He reminds them, look at it. Verse 4, I have also established My covenant with them. And here's the third one in verse 5. I have remembered My covenant. He says, I'm the one who initiated the covenant. I was the one who established the covenant. Hey, and Moses, I'm going to remember the covenant. You don't have to worry about what I'm up to here, Moses. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And don't forget My promises. I will do, I'm Jehovah, I will do what I covenanted with Israel to do. And then, not only do we see four times that He reminds Moses of who He is, three times He reminds Moses of His covenant, but seven times He specifically says to Moses, I will. Seven times. This is amazing. It starts down in verse number 6. Let's just read verses 6 through 8 and look at them together. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Notice this. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to Me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. Oh, and just in case you have forgotten, there's one more final reminder. I am the Lord. I will. 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 Listen to me. Moses received here exactly what he needed in response to his prayer. He needed to be reminded of the promises of God, specifically the covenant that He made with Israel, that He was going to deliver them and that He was going to give them a promised land. The struggles of life are intense around you. And you wonder just what is God doing? The best thing you can do is to never forget His promises. Never. The Bible says in Psalm 56 and verse number 3, what time I am afraid, when I'm struggling, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise what? I will praise His Word, His promises. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what any flesh can do unto me. If you're struggling today, I want to tell you, go to God in prayer. If you're struggling like Moses, don't forget His promises. And then number 3, if you're just downright struggling today, I want to conclude with giving you this principle. Ignore your feelings and do what God tells you to do. Ignore your feelings and do what God tells you to do. Now look at verse number 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. What does that mean? He spake so. Well, that's a 2-letter short word for everything that God just told him. He went back to the children of Israel, the elders particularly, and he said, hey, I just want to remind you, just talk to God. I can just picture how that church service went. Moses gets up in the pulpit. Everybody's angry, fed up. They got blisters and bruises. They never worked that hard in their life. And they're just sitting there. All right, fearless leader, tell us what you got now. Moses gets up and says, hey, I got good news. I know you're mad at me. I know you're a little disoriented with God right now. But I just talked to Him. And He wants me to remind you. As a matter of fact, he said it 4 times. He said, just don't forget, He's God. He said, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, which means that Pharaoh's no match for Him. And by the way, He also told me to remind you and remind us as a people that He's not forgotten His covenant. He remembered making a covenant with Abraham, and he initiated that. He told me, tell the children about Jehovah. And so He talked to me as Jehovah, the covenant God. And he reminded me that He established the covenant. And He reminded me that He had remembered it. And oh, by the way, you won't believe how God ended His response to me. Oh, it was beautiful. 7 times, children, 7 times He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And He signed it, I am the Lord. I just want to remind you, church, and Moses was excited. The people were just doing this. Moses was excited. He said, I just want to remind you, God's going to see us through. This is great. But what did the people do? They didn't care what kind of prayer meeting he just had with God. Typical Israel. Hey. Typical you. Typical me. But look at it, verse 9. Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto him because of their bad spirit. Hey, a bad spirit affects you from hearing from God. I don't care if the bad spirit's not toward the Lord. The bad spirit can be toward me. It still affects you whether or not you hear from God. They couldn't hear Moses. Why? They had anguish of spirit and for their cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. You can just sense the discouragement. I told them God, but they're not listening to them. How in the world should I get Pharaoh to hear me if our people will not hear me? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses goes back to the elders of Israel to inform them that God's response was prayer, but the spirit was so bad, as we see here, toward God and toward Moses, that they just would not hear anything that he had to say. No doubt the response that caused Moses to feel even more discouraged than he was before. So in a moment of despair and feelings that had hit rock bottom for Moses as their leader, God comes to him once again. And he comes to him with a new set of instructions. This time it didn't necessarily involve them going into the desert 3 days to worship. He said, I just want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you this time to demand that he let the people go, period. Just demand it. And Moses, at first sight was dealing with his feelings rather than the facts of what God instructed him to do. God, I know what you're telling me, but if your people won't even listen to me as their leader, why do you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? He was relying too much on how he felt about the situation rather than just simply doing what God verbatim told him to do. And the application here is, if we allow our feelings, you know, feelings, I'm talking about your emotions, if we allow our feelings to dictate our life, then our struggles will destroy us. Hey, new Christian, I don't always feel like a spiritual giant, much less like a Christian. But I'm glad that my position with God is not based upon how I feel. It's based upon what I know He told me, that I'm His child. I don't always feel like being a pastor. Matter of fact, there's some days I wake up and I think, wonder if there's something else I could do. But I don't live my life based upon how I feel. I must live my life based upon what I know God told me to do. Because if I make decisions every day of my life as it affects my family, my spouse, my church, my life, if I do everything I do based upon how I feel, then it will destroy me. I've got to get up and I've got to be the Christian God wants me to be, not because I feel good about it, but because that's what God told me to do. And I got to go be the pastor God wants me to be. And I got to preach the way God wants me to be. And I need to love my wife the way He wants me to love her. I need to be a father to my children the way I'm supposed to be. I need to do these things because I don't always feel up to par to do it. But I do them because God is always instructing me to do it. It is what He is telling me to do. In times of despair, it's best to ignore your feelings. Ignore them. I could spend all day talking about the difference between your heart and your head. And some of you have a bigger heart than you do a head. But it is always better to listen to your head before your heart. I've heard my entire life growing up in the secular society, just follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Well, God said the heart is desperately wicked. Who shall know it? Go ahead, follow your heart. It's going to doom your life. Sometimes our heart is a response to how we feel in moments of struggles and in moments of despair. Our heart tells us one thing. Our head tells us another. What's the difference? The heart is, here's what Jonathan wants to do. The head is, here's what God tells me I know that I need to do. And if you choose your heart, it will destroy you. Ignore your heart. Ignore your feelings. Just do what God tells you to do and leave the consequences to Him. I find it interesting that though God promised Moses here that He was going to deliver him in this final instructions, He didn't give him any more at that moment as to what was going to happen. Now He will a little later. But in that particular instance, that particular moment, nothing more was shared with Moses about here's what's going to happen when you go back to it. God just said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Him. And I want you to demand that He let the people go. Let me give you this quote and we'll pray. Spiritual leaders must be bold before people, but broken before God. And must claim God's promise and do His will even when life seems to be a struggle. I know some of you are struggling today. I'd be lying to you if I haven't had recent days of struggle. We all come to places in our lives where we just struggle. What do? Go to God in prayer. Do not forget His promises. And ignore your feelings. And just do what God wants you to do. You see, people wouldn't hurt your feelings if you'd ignore them. Not the people. Your feelings. Just do what God wants you to do. And you stay focused on that. And as we'll see tonight in this evening's message, God will bring you out of those series of struggles and help you to journey forward in His plan for your life.